This morning's Bible reading is Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priest on the Sabbath duty in the temple decorated the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you, there's something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from the place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In this name the nations will put their hope."
Thank you, Pamela. Lovely jumper you have there. Good to be back. Michelle and I, we went away, our bridesmaid got married, and we didn't know if we'd get there, and we got there, and it was great, and it was short, and it's great to be back. You've got the talk outline with you, and also the bookmarks, so you can read ahead on what we're up to. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you give us, and we thank you for this time we have in Matthew, well-known accounts of Jesus and his a day in the life, but speak to us afresh about his words and his actions, and use me to preach your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Les Mis is one of my favorite musicals. It is a tale of mercy over judgment. Now, I'm going to muck up the pronunciations, but here we go. Jean Valjean, right? He's the main actor. We don't need to say that. He's a convicted criminal, and he leaves jail, and he attempts to work, but everyone treats him really bad. A bishop, a Christian bishop, takes him in, feeds him, gives him a bed, but he wants to make it rich. He steals the bishop's silverware. Now there's Javert, right? He was a prison guard and he's become a police inspector and they're like nemesis. And Vanguard captures the main guy with the stolen silverware. And he goes, "Aha, got you. The bishop's going to thank me for capturing him." What does the bishop do? He shows mercy. He says to the policeman, he says, no, they were a gift. I gave them to him. Do not arrest this man again. Our main character is so surprised and he's shocked by the bishop's grace. And the bishop says to him, you forgot the most important, the candlesticks, and gives him more silverware. He thanks the policeman. He leaves. And then he sings these words, which I'm not going to sing, but I'm going to say up on the screen. Remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion, that's Jesus, and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have bought your soul for God. And this is a turning point, because instead of a life of despair, a life of judgment, of punishment, of fairness, he's shown mercy. Mercy provides life, provides freedom, provides hope. Judgment takes, destroys, ends life. So as we continue our new series in Matthew, Moz preached last Sunday and he talked about how Jesus is teaching publicly. He's talking to the crowds and the Pharisees were there. The Pharisees were the really, really religious elites. They wanted everyone to follow the rules. So committed to the rules as they made up other rules. But they'd lost sight of the essential. By following the rules, they'd lost sight of what it was to follow God. And so Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through the fields on the Sabbath. Sabbath, you know, the day of rest. And we're told in verse 1 that they're hungry and they start picking the heads of grain. Times are tough. No 7-Eleven, no milk bar or bakery. Now, back in the day, I used to be an agronomist. I was paid to walk through paddocks, grain fields, you know, jump the fence, pretend I knew what I was doing. Most of the time I did. Now, I reckon the disciples were walking through at harvest time because greenheads, it's just all milky. It's a waste of time, right? So they've got mature heads, right? Now, some Bibles have got corn. I reckon like they're the American versions, like corn doesn't grow in Israel. So think of wheat, think of barley, that kind of thing, right? It's pretty hard to get a meal out of heads of grain, right? First of all, you've got to have farmer's hands because you've got to get rid of the husky bits, and that hurts if you don't have that, right? And then you chew and you chew and you chew and you chew and you kind of get a bit of a chewing gum, but it's super hard work. So all I can say is these disciples must have been super hungry because it's a really tough way of getting a meal, right? And the Pharisees said, and they go, breaking the rules. You're working. You're not resting. Lawbreakers. And Jesus' response is quite interesting. He doesn't say, which law, which commandment are you talking about here, boys? He knows that they've made up extra rules to protect the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath. But he uses two examples from the Old Testament. The first one, 1 Samuel 21, David. David is fleeing for his life from Saul. He's fleeing for his life. He's got nothing. He is on the run, right? He's going to be killed if he stays in the city. He stops off at a local temple and he says to the priest, have you got any bread? The priest knows that he's desperate. He says, I've only got consecrated bread. Leviticus 24 tells you all the good stuff about consecrated bread. The key verses are verses 8 and 9 on the wall. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites, as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons who are to eat it in the sanctuary area because it is the most holy part of their perpetual share of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Get that. It's only for the priest. It's the most holy food. It's even better than the lamb chops and the roast offerings, right? This is the holy food. What's Jesus referring to this for? Well, he's saying that even the most holiest of food is acceptable. Verse 4, Jesus says, not lawful for David and his men to eat this bread as they weren't priests. He's challenging the Pharisees, saying, don't you get it? People are more important than the law. David was fleeing for his life. It was a matter of survival. And so it was okay for him to eat the consecrated bread. Better to have life than death. And then he goes on, the other example says, what about the priests working on the Sabbath? If you're just looking at your narrow-minded view, they're desecrating the Sabbath, yet they're innocent. And then he says, something greater than the temple is here. Notice very careful, he says something. I am the Son of God. You think the temple is it and a bit, but actually you have the Son of God in your presence. But notice he's being humble. He's saying something, not someone, because he knows they won't accept him. And then he says the statement of the whole chapter. If you had known these words, what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath, what does that mean? It means he's the boss. He's more important than the Sabbath. He's in charge of the Sabbath, not the Sabbath in charge of him. It's a clear shift in perspective and a challenge. You are honoring the Sabbath more than others. You'd rather go hungry than break the Sabbath rules. Hey, boys, I am the Son of Man. I am more important than the Sabbath. And then verse 7, that key phrase, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's from Hosea. And you remember Hosea, he's the prophet who's probably had the toughest gig ever. Do you remember God said, you've got to go marry a prostitute because I want your marriage to display my relationship with my people? And he said, you want me, a priest to marry? Yep, you're going to marry a prostitute and she's not going to be faithful. And so he does. And of course, she leaves him and goes off with other men. It's showing that God is faithful to his people, but they are constantly unfaithful. And instead of repenting, instead of turning back, they try and just appease God. Oh, here's a bit of religion for you, God. Here's a few sacrifices. Here's a bit of money. Happy now? All right, I'll go and do whatever I want. They're offering their sacrifices, but their minds and their hearts are miles from God. Let's think about mercy over sacrifice. Mercy over religion. See, mercy is the game changer. Whereas religious practices, they're just token. If we don't have mercy, we have nothing. God, by his mercy, forgives us. None of us deserve God's mercy. Without God's mercy, we're condemned. Now, I doubt anyone stole the silverware out from the local Catholic priest, right? You're probably not in the Les Mis kind of situation, but we've done other stuff. We've sinned, we've made mistakes. If God is fair, we receive nothing but punishment. But God is merciful. Because of God's mercy, we have hope. And we think about it, the God of the Bible is merciful. He isn't just kind of merciful some of the time. He is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2:4. Dan Altright, he explains, God is a billionaire in the currency of mercy. And as the withdrawals we make as we sin our way through life causes his fortune to grow greater, not less. God is a billionaire in mercy. You think about it, he is the source of all mercy. God is mercy. And as we sin against him, as we fall and make mistakes, his mercy increases. We can't diminish God's mercy. It's not like God's like, you know, a tired out parent's like, righto, enough, no more. I've had it with you. He is merciful. He forgives and forgives and forgives. Now, Les Mis shows the power of mercy to some extent. You know, the class and all the underdogs and the wealthy and all the abuse of power and all that. But the gospel of Jesus proves the mercy of God. God in his mercy. His desire is for us to be forgiven. He sends his son. He takes the punishment. Imagine what our world would be like if it was fixated on mercy. What's humanity fixated on? Humanity is fixated on revenge, on getting back, on payback. Imagine if humanity was fixated on mercy. The war in the Middle East. If both sides chose mercy, there would be no war. We mentioned Russia, Ukraine. If both sides were merciful, there would be no. You know, Aussie slogan used to be a fair go. Imagine if it was a fair and merciful go, how Australia would change. Imagine if our relationships were based on mercy. The Lord desires us who have received mercy from him to be merciful with others. If God treated us fairly, we'd all be stuffed. We'd have no hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, is merciful to us. Now, most people can't handle mercy, including religious people. And you see that in the passage. But if Jesus is our Savior, we are to be merciful. Think about that last conflict you had, that last little bit of argy-bargy. Were you merciful? Think about that tough relationship. Are you being merciful? Jesus' words, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. All right, back to our passage. We read in verse 9 that Jesus enters their synagogue. He is entering their domain. It's their natural ground. You know, might be walking into, you know, Parliament House or a bikie gang's hangout. You know, he's entering their place. And there's a man with a shriveled hand. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It's a setup. They want to accuse Jesus of breaking the law. Verse 11, he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Now, he's challenging their conduct and motivation, isn't he? I mean, it's such a simple thing. You've got a dumb sheep that does the dumb thing and can't get itself out. And it's on the Sabbath. What do you do? Well, you get the sheep out. Easy. Takes a couple of minutes. You see an animal in pain and discomfort. It can't help itself. You do a bit of heave-ho. You fix the situation. The animal is free. Is not a person so much more valuable than a sheep? Do good on the Sabbath. Now let's think about our hands. How important are our hands? We use our hands all the time. You know, without our hands, we can't eat, can't wash ourselves, can't work, can't dress. Now, I'm a bit biased, obviously. I'm married to a hand therapist, you know. There's a lot of hands in our life, right? And I'll be careful here. Let's think about this man with a shriveled hand. Back in the day, he didn't have hand therapists, right? Back in the day, he would have struggled to work. He would have struggled even to dress himself. He was in desperate need of healing, and Jesus, the greatest hand therapist ever, you can quote me on that, what does he say? He says, stretch out your hand, and it is completely restored. No exercises, no, you know, little plasticky thingies or little hand graphy thingies or whatever they do. You know, I should know, but I don't. He just says the words, and his hand's healed. There's an elder in our church who I'll remain anonymous, but he wanted me to use a joke. This man was the first charismatic, an outstretched hand. Yeah. What has Jesus done? He's chosen mercy over religion. He cared more about the man and his condition than the religious rules. But the Pharisees, they don't rejoice. They don't say, praise God, the man's healed. No, you've gone too far. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. He's in their house. Not only has he embarrassed them, he's exposed them publicly to everyone they care about. He's rejected their way of life. The ultimate insult. And such is their offense, they have to get rid of him completely. And that's the heartbreaking thing about the Pharisees. Instead of letting God's word humble them, they've hardened their hearts and they've allowed their religion to become their God. We need to be careful, don't we, that we don't let our religion, our beliefs become what we take pride in. The Pharisees, just like the guard, the police inspector in Les Mis, was all about them, their role, their conduct. No room for mercy. No room for compassion. Better not to heal than to break the Sabbath laws. And we read on that Jesus doesn't want conflict yet. Verse 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. It's not right for him to die on the cross yet, so he withdraws, remote place, but everyone's following. The crowds are following. He heals everyone, but notice how Matthew inserts a prophecy from Isaiah 42. The Lord's servant who has the Holy Spirit, who is gentle and humble. Jump down to verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through victory. How tender is Jesus? Now, we had it in the spiel, you know, in the bulletin newsletter, you know, the reed, you know, Lake Wendouree. The reeds are super important. They help clean the water, you know, habitat for the fish and the birds and the bugs and all the rest of it. But they just don't stop growing. And they just keep going and going and going. So the council, you know, they get old chopper reed and the new machine and they're busting them up. The reeds are prolific, but they're so fragile. A bruised reed Jesus will not break. Now, back in the day when I grew up on a, you know, with some farm dams, I'd use reeds as spears, as arrows. As soon as I broke one or bruised one, I'd just drop it and grab another, grab a freshie. Jesus is so gentle. He will not break a bruised reed. Who are the bruised reeds? God's people, us. We are bruised from various hurts, setbacks, various attacks, often we are very fragile. Some of us are more fragile than others. Some of us are just hanging in there. Let me speak to you. Jesus is tender and fragile. He loves you and he is so committed to you, and he will care and nurture you. His mercy is great. His grace does wonders. The good shepherd protects his sheep. He will sustain you and give you what you need. But for some of us, we think, oh, no, we're all right. I've got it. I'm kind of handling it. It's okay. A Puritan, Richard Stibbs, he explains that Christians need to be aware that we are reeds, not oaks. And God often allows his people to be bruised in order to humble them. And Stibbs, he uses the Apostle Peter as the example on the wall. Now, thus, Peter was bruised when he wept bitterly. That's, you know, the rooster crowed, he wept. This reed, until he met with his bruise, had more wind in him than heart when he said, though all forsake you, I will not. The people of God cannot be without these examples. The heroic deeds of great saints do not comfort the church as much as their falls and bruises do. Now, you know me, I'm a bit of a loudmouth. I sometimes say things I shouldn't. I'm a bit of a Peter. I take great comfort in Peter. You know, the loudmouth who spoke before he acted, who made mistakes, but God healed, restored him. There's so many examples of God restoring, but also caring for those that are his. And so as we, you know, think through this, how do we want to live? Because there's two ways to live. Jesus' way, with mercy and care, or our way. Jesus' way means that we don't depend on ourselves, we don't take pride in our actions, in our status, that we depend on Jesus. And Jesus' way is not a way of fairness, but of mercy. And then there's our way. Dog eat dog. You treat me this way, I'm going to treat you that way. I'm going to make it on my own. It's all about me. I can do it. You hurt me, you're dead to me. Two ways to live. And we can see it in the disciples and Jesus, and disciples and Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees, it's fairness, it's right, do what you have to. But Jesus, it's mercy. Why am I a Christian? Well, the main reason I'm a Christian is because of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. That's the main reason, but the other reason is because of me. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not able to live the life I want. And so when I met other Christians and I realized that they had a peace that I didn't have, they were at peace with themselves because they weren't depending on themselves. They were depending on Jesus. I could see that when other people hurt them or ripped them off, they didn't retaliate like I did. They didn't hold on to it. They didn't let bitterness eat them up alive. They gave it to Jesus. They moved on. That's why I'm a Christian, because I could see it's such a better, easier way to live. Now, it's not easy. Forgiveness is hard. Being merciful to others is hard. But it is so, so much better. Friends, are you living by mercy? Are you depending on God's mercy for yourself? And are you reflecting, giving mercy to others? We want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. We want to treat others not as they deserve, but as God treated us. We want to live with mercy. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much that you are rich in mercy, that you are the source of mercy. And we thank you that in Jesus, you prove your mercy to us. That when we had rejected you, when we were enemies to you, when we were dead to you, you in your mercy sent Jesus and made us alive. Father God, thank you for Jesus' words with the Pharisee, that he brought life, that he brought mercy, and that we can see the different ways of life. Father God, help us as your church to reflect your mercy. Help us to depend on you and your mercy and not others or ourselves. But also help us to see our need to be merciful to others. Father God, help us, particularly for those of us that are challenged by hurts, by bruises from others, to forgive rather than repay, to turn the other cheek rather than hit back, to be merciful as you are merciful to us. We ask that your Holy Spirit, that he would work in us and do what we are not able to do on ourselves. Help us to be merciful in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.